reverse of chapter 2 and go into chapter 3. First John 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abided in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinned had not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer had eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeing his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abided in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Now we come in, you may say, to the second part of this epistle, about love. Brother McKay was saying some time back, he was writing an article for Moody Monthly, some articles on this epistle, and he found the key to the epistle, the first two chapters being light, the next two love, and the last chapter life. And that certainly is very suggestive, and we notice others that have come up with that same key too, and it certainly is very, very suggestive here that you do have that light we've been dealing with in the first two chapters. And now we come to love, and then in the last chapter, of course, it's life. And it's three wonderful words. Now I think in this section we have what we might call some portraits of the heavenly family. Sometimes we say like father, like son. And that's what we started right in with here in verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, and the word know there is that intuition knowledge that we have, but the next know is the experimental. Ye know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born of him. That know is a different know. The second know, this is the experimental knowledge. First you know it in your mind. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So here you have the family likeness. The character of the Father, he's righteous. The character of his children should be practical righteousness. That's how we should know the children of God, that they are righteously in their lives. They're righteous in their lives. They're not just like the average mill-run of the people in the world. Christians ought to stand out as people that are people of integrity. People that have standards, people that you can depend upon, people that are really above reproach. You can count on them. That's what we ought to be like in the practical outworking of our Christian lives. So we should be show the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. He is righteous. So should we be in everyday living and associations and dealings, all business transactions should be righteous. There shouldn't be shady. There shouldn't be those that have been put on somebody and the pressure and later on lead to bad things. There should be above that which would bring reproach to the name of our Father. And then we come in to this father's family likeness, do we have something about the Father's love. He says, behold, there's a command, like John the Baptist, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed. What manner of is something that indicates our astonishment or admiration. When you think of the love, the manner of his love, and then think of the objects of that love, that's really what makes this love wonderful, isn't it? To think he can love the like of us. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love did he have? I loved you with an everlasting love. was sacrificial love. He gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave. Herein is love, says John in the fourth chapter. Not that he loved us. No, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It was a voluntary love. A love that came from the Father, and that's the only reason we can explain it. Why did God love us? We can't explain it. It's because he's love. There's nothing lovable about us. With something like that old scrub woman at the saved, you know. She was a monster before she was saved. She was just a wicked, violent, tempered woman with a tongue that was just so terrible. And after she was saved, there was such a transaction, such a tremendous transformation, such a change, that the people there could hardly believe it. And they thought the thing was way off. And after some time, some of her own cronies got there, you know. And they were love-like characters that she used to be. And they just tormented her. They did everything to her. And at last, the one that had the most wicked tongue, she just poured out a lot of adjectives on her. You're just the homeliest, the most wicked wretch, and all she just poured it on. And when she finished, the old scrub woman was converted, she looked at her with a big smile and said, "Isn't it wonderful that God could love the like of me?" Sure is, isn't it? Behold, what manner, what an astonishing fact. What a something that should truly bring our admiration. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, think of it, should be called the children of God. Now, the sons of God is not correct there. Paul used the son of God in relation to adoption and so on, but John uses the children, that we should be called the children of God. The like of us, sinners of Adam's race, outside the commonwealth of Israel, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, now I understand in the original, looking it up in Vine's book, the thought is here that we should be called the children of God, for such we are. For such we are is part of the original. Isn't that grand? Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, such we are. Right now, we are the children of God. If there's anyone lacking assurance here this morning, these verses should certainly take away some of that lack of assurance. We are the sons of God, it says all begin in verse 2. This is what we are right now. That's wonderful. Where the Father's bestowed him, while he's bestowed his love upon us, he just opened the floodgate to heaven and he poured out infinite love and grace. God who is rich in mercy. God gave heaven's best. What infinite grace and love, and what an infinite privilege that we are right now the children of God. What infinite grace. And then this consciousness. Now we have a family consciousness here, a family likeness. Now a family consciousness, we are. You know, that should give dignity to the believer. When you're walking through this world, if we remind ourselves we are the children of God. Do you think that a king's son has to act a little different than another boy leading when he's felt more expected of him? That's why it's even so hard to preach his children sometimes. People expect more of preacher's children. Well, we're here, we are the children of God, and once we profess this to the world, they expect to see more from us. We need to have this consciousness. We're heaven's blue blood. But it takes privilege, brings responsibility. What manner of love is bestowed that we are the sons of God. Such we are. We need to be conscious of this constantly and walk in the light of it. And then it brings out the family consequences and said, for this cause should read there, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We need to be conscious of this. The more we are like the Lord Jesus, the more the world will misunderstand us. They don't understand us. Someone said there's three standings right here in these verses. First is all misunderstanding. The world knoweth us not. Then you have the our standing in verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. That's our standing right now. And then our understanding, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think those are three wonderful standings right here in these verses. So we have this. The consequence of being a Christian, you've many times been misunderstood. People don't understand you. They didn't understand the Lord Jesus. And they can't understand us. I want to say a word about these glasses here. You know, we saw a Moody film strip one time about the different things that distract the children when the teacher's teaching, and A teacher kept on taking off his glasses on, and instead of the kids getting a lesson, they counted how many times he took the glasses off and on. Well, when I got these, I didn't know how strong they were. They're the first I'd had, and when I looked through these, they do all I see is a haze, and if I looked at this without them, all I see is a haze. So if I had known that, I would have got bifocals, but I didn't know that, and it's really a nuisance. So I wanted to explain that. It's not a nervous habit, but I'm forced to put them on. I'm not used to them very long, and we'll get the glory. We won't need them. Thank the Lord. Then you have the family crown here. Consequences, we're misunderstood. Now look, beloved again, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear. Here you have a present position, we are. Then we have a prospect, the first unrevealed, it doth not yet appear. It does not yet appear what it shall be. We can't enter in right now to what's really awaiting us. We just haven't got the facilities while we are here in these bodies with our present limitations to understand, to enter in the grandeur of the person of Christ and of the glory associated with him and with the place we're going to. We have no idea. We can't enter into it. It's beyond our wildest imagination. But it's wonderful. I had not seen, he had not heard. about the, we haven't fully entered into it, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. This is certain wonderful spiritual truth, but this is a sense in which there are certain things we can't enter into now because of our human limitations. But there's a wonderful prospect that is revealed, and that follows. Yet, he says here, but we know. Oh, I like the Lindau uses no. We know there's a certainty about the ring here. We know that when he shall appear, there's no uncertainty about the Lord's coming. We saw that in verse 28. I didn't get time to touch on that last night because time was gone. Look at that verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, there's a certainty of his coming. There's no question about his coming, whatever. When he shall appear, didn't say if he shall appear, no. He says when he shall appear. We know when he shall appear, he says again in chapter 3, verse 2. That the certainty of the ring in John's teaching. We know he's going to appear. Isn't that a good thing to have know-so Christianity? We know we're there from dead unto life. We know in whom we have believed. We know that he shall appear. In this world, people are not sure of anything. They're uncertain about the future. They're uncertain about the present. They're uncertain about what's going to break out next, where the next war's going to break out, when it's going to break out. It's all uncertainty. They don't know when they die, because we don't need it. But after they die, they don't know where they're going. But a believer, thank God, we know. You sound awful sure of yourself. That's how God wants us to be. I've written these things unto you to believe that you may know. And we know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What are you going to be like in heaven? Going to be like him. That's good enough, isn't it? Because he like him. I won't have wavy hair anymore when I get up there. It's all waved goodbye nearly, but there'll be no wrinkles, no false teeth, no athletic pains. It'll be like him. Perfect. And he says we're going to see him. Something else we know. He said there's some definite prospects, certain things. Here you have something that's very, very definite. They're revealed. We know that we shall see him. We know we're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. What the glorious crown of the believer. Then you have the not only prospect revealed, but you have here purity's incentive, an incentive to purity. In verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifying himself even as he is pure. Here you have the coming of the Lord brought out more fully, along with these other verses. Every man that hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. What is to do for us? Here there is a certainty of his coming, as we said in verse 2, when he shall appear. The consciousness of it is in hope in him. Every man that hath this hope in him. Now he said he's going to come again. I will come again, he promised. He that cannot lie hath promised, I will come again. So we have this hope in him. He is truth. He cannot lie. We have this hope in Him. When He says something, it's as good as the form. Then He justified, then He also glorified. And we're as good as in glory. As far as the believer is concerned, is as good as the Lord has already come. He said He was coming, and that's just as good as though He had already come, because He's coming. So it's very certain. We can be very conscious of it because it's promised by Him. And then it leads to consecration. Everyone that hath this hope purified himself, even as he is pure. The purifying hope, it leads to holy living, the consecration of ourselves. Why, if we really took Him at His word, we really believe the Lord could come any moment, what a purifying hope this is. Someone asked John Wesley, how would you live tomorrow if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow evening? John Wesley said, I'd live it just the same as I have it planned. That's a man really living for God. Living daily, momentarily, as the Lord may come any time. So we must go on. Verses 4 to 11, we have the heavenly family in contrast with the unsaved. We've said that before. This book, it has seven main contrasts. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that He was manifested to take away our sin. In Him is no sin. And if the standard set, if anyone who breaks the law and the word of God, is he's lawless. Do it sin, or practice it sin. It's not just one sinful act, but here's a person continually living a sinful life. He's a lawless one. He's one of the ones of darkness. He doesn't have the characteristics of the Father. He's not like his Father. He's not living with that hope in Him whereby he's being purified, that purifying hope. He's living a life of lawlessness, disobedience. When you have the Savior's coming mentioned in verse 5, verse 8, and verse 16, we'll just mention that very briefly here. First, he was manifested, verse 5, and ye know, here's another know, that He, the Lord Jesus, was manifested, number one, to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. He came, He put away, says the writer to the Hebrews, sin by the sacrifice Himself. In the Old Testament, these sacrifices only covered sin. For the Lord Jesus has put away sin. He came to take away sin. Take it away. I'll remove it. Gone. I'll remember no more. Far as the east is from the west, I'll remember them against you no more. My, what a powerful verse for assurance here. He was manifested to take it away. Don't let your sins bother you, friend. He has taken them away. They're completely taken away as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'll remember them against you no more. What wonderful words of assurance. Then in verse 8, He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. To death he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2. He was manifested to take away sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 16. This is one of these lovely 3:16 verses that you have in the Word of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Lord Jesus was also manifested to lay down his life for us. And now he says, to the practical application of this, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The good shepherd in John chapter 7, he said, I'm the good shepherd that given his life for the sheep. John says, even as the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is a very, very practical thing, this Christianity, this love. And this what you get then in the next section, some of the family trademarks, if you like, from verse 10 down to verse 18. As we're saying, when we're speaking, the time just flies away. But here's some of the family trademarks. One thing that marks, the trademark of the believer, is righteousness. As you get in these verses, as we saw in verse 29 of the previous chapter, as you see it running down through verses 7 and so on, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. This is the trademark of the child of God. He is righteous. Another trademark of the child of God, you'll see love in action. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and so on. But verse 14, we know that we have passed from dead unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Love is a trademark of the believer. Love in action. Righteousness in action. And then you have the sacrifice in action. And the Lord Jesus, the pattern that we just saw in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What do we ever do to really show that we love the brethren in a practical way? It's so nice to come to a man and say, I love your brother. But what do we ever do in a practical sense to show that we love him? Are we willing to really go out of our way to show that we love him? When he really needs us. When he's being misunderstood. When he's being maligned and so on. How do we show our love to the brethren? This is how that we know, by showing it as love in action. Love in sacrifice. Sacrifice in action, if you like. And then the verse, and with this I'm going to close, 17 and 18. You have kindness in action. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This kindness should come out in action. This love should be manifesting itself to our neighbors, to our friends, and to the people out of our enemies. What's the best way to get rid of an enemy? Destroy him. Tom said, boy, I like that. Tell me how to get rid of him. Yes, sir. Make friends with him. Love him. Get rid of him as an enemy, make a friend of him. Is that possible? This is the best way to get rid of your enemies. And then I might just say this in closing, from verse 19 down, you have something about assurance here, the heavenly family's assurance. Hereby we know again that we are of the truth and shall assure of him. Here you have assurance running down through there, some practical things of assurance. How is assurance described here? Well, when you have assurance, you know you're of the truth. You're confident in the presence of God. You have a clear conscience. You have a freedom of speech with the Lord. And you get answers to your prayers. Verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him. When our hearts are right before God, we are clear before the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin. And we're really his, we really have his no soul salvation, we get answers to our prayers. We'll get more about that in chapter 5. And we'll stop. Good time today, just keep you here 1 hour. It's 11:30, so let's close with a word of prayer. Maybe Brother McKay, you would dismiss us, please.